Our reading this morning, taken from the Old Testament, is from Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy and with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and we have done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, and all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings and to our princes and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, and we have rebelled against him, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us, his servants, by the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what's been done against Jerusalem, as it was written in the law of Moses. All this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entered the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for yourself at this day, we have sinned, and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins. And for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all that are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open our eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake. O Lord, my God, because of your city and your people are called by your name. Let us pray. Father, we come before you and we remember that you are the Creator God. For from you and through you and to you are all things, whether they are in heaven or upon earth. You created them all by the word of your power. And you are good and righteous and holy and just. And Father, you have created us in your image. In your image, you created us, male and female. And Father, you placed us upon this world to bear your image and to show forth your glory. And Father, we have fallen short. We have rebelled. we have sinned against you and your holy word, and we come before you and we confess our sins to you. We ask that you would hear us, not because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy and for your great name's sake. Lord, hear our prayer. Forgive us of our sins. And Lord, we know that not only are you a creator and sustainer God, but you are a redeemer, a God of mercy and love, who is both just and the justifier, for you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to bear our sins so that we might be forgiven. And so we come to you this morning to praise and proclaim the goodness and the glory and the mercy of God in the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. May we lift up his name. May we exalt him as our Savior and as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us at this very moment. Father, we come before you today and our hearts are full of praise for your goodness to us, and yet at the same time, we want to pray for those who are in need. Lord, we pray and thank you so much for our opportunity to reach out to our community, whether it be through the Enchanted Hills snack bags. We ask that you put your hand of blessing and continue to allow that door to be opened, and we pray for the students there and their parents and those who work in Enchanted Hills. Lord, we also pray and thank you for the boxes for Operation Christmas Child that we're able to pack and send out across the world, many that are now landing on foreign shores, bringing the gospel to those who may have never heard it before, bringing to light to children's hearts. I ask that you would put your hand of blessing upon those, and that many will come to faith in Jesus through this ministry. And Father, we do thank you and praise you for the families and the children that are represented in this church and the members that we have here. And we ask that you would put your hand of blessing upon our children. Lord, that you would protect them from the sin and evil that's in this world, that you would draw their hearts to you. Lord, let us have hearts like you have for children, and let the little children come. Lord, let us take care of them and bless them and protect them. Lord, we pray for our missionaries. And I think about our ministry with Word Sower Ministries and how that we support widows and orphans across the world through that ministry. I ask that many children would come not only to know you through that, but they would grow in you. And Lord, many who would live their lives in ministry for Jesus. Lord, we pray for the widows, whether it be in India or in West Africa, in Nepal, that you would take care of those who are in need and let the love of Christ be shown. Lord, we pray for the missionaries that we support, whether it's Jordan and Hannah and little Levi, that you would put your hand of protection upon them, the Tangups in the Philippines, Joe and Don Lee here in New Mexico, Luke and Karen in Salt Lake City. Bless their ministries. Lord, we pray for the church, both our local body and, Lord, the churches in this community that proclaim your word. We ask that your hand of blessing would be upon them this morning. And Father, we pray also that the gospel would go around the world. Lord, we pray for our country and the leaders in it, that you would give them wisdom. Lord, in this time of conflict, that you would bring peace and that, Lord, your righteousness would prevail. And Lord, we especially pray for the men and women in uniform that may be in harm's way, and those in that area, that you would put your hand of protection upon them and bring them home soon, we pray. Lord, we love you. We ask that you would put your blessing upon us as we read and study your word now. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're taking your seat, and before we open up our text of scripture, we'd prayed this morning for our Operation Christmas Child, and I think we packed well over 50 boxes this year, getting closer to 75 boxes, and we got a letter in the mail concerning some of those boxes, And many of them from our zip code and from our area went to countries in North Africa and into Haiti and to the Philippines. In total, they were 12,205,900 boxes packed for this ministry. That's a huge impact. And we had a part to play in that. There's a lot more details on that in this letter and a picture to go along with it. I'll put this in the back in our book rack. And if you want to stop by, read the letter. It's part of the ministry that we have here and an ongoing ministry that we have to those in our community and to those around the world. If you would, take your copy of Scripture and open it up to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, we'll be covering verses 15 through 28. And as most of you know, we like to walk through a book of the Bible at a time. So we teach a book of the Bible from beginning to end, and we have walked through Matthew. And as I heard one person say, we have more in the rearview mirror than we had in the windshield now, right? We've made our way through Matthew, and now we're in Matthew chapter 24. If you will, allow me to read verses 15 through 28, and then let us begin. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in the house, and let the one who is in the field not turn back and take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So, if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Father, we pray as we take a text that is heavy, the words, the subject, the content is heavy. And I pray that you would use this particular passage this morning for your honor and for your glory. I particularly pray, Lord, that we would be able to see the mercy of God in the midst of great tribulation and trouble. And that we would remember that that God is our God who has set his love upon us. Father, I pray that you would take me and use me for your honor and for your glory. Remove me and allow Jesus to come forward to proclaim his word to his people in the power of the Spirit of the Lord. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps some of you have worked a night shift before. Working a night shift all night long, at first it's not too bad, but if you have spent much time on a night shift, you know which hours get the hardest, don't you? It's not the 1 a.m. or the midnight. It's that 3, 4:30, and your eyes begin to get heavy. Sometimes we need something, a mercy in the midst of that. Sometimes it looks like a cup of coffee, doesn't it? I need to do something. I have a really good friend who likes to run ultra marathons. Now, I know that doesn't make sense. Likes to run ultra marathons, right? But he does. And an ultra marathon is a marathon that can be up to 50 or 100 miles long. And sometimes you run not only through the day, but it takes so long that you run through the night. And one of the mercies that a person has who's running one of them is you can have a running partner during the night shift because it can be so dangerous and you can get so exhausted in the middle of the night running that you need a partner there. Sometimes it's in the very darkest part of the night that we need to taste and see the mercy of the Lord. Now, on a night shift, that might be a cup of coffee. On an ultra marathon, it might be a friend right there with you. But it is very, very true that on the darkest nights, that's the nights that the stars shine the brightest. As we come this morning, I want us to take this text that's pretty heavy, and I want you to see God's mercy in the midst of it. I don't want us to get so tangled up in this text that we don't actually see the goodness and the mercy of God in it. So let us walk through, let us behold God's mercy, and I want you to embrace the God of mercy as we walk through this particular text. And if you have the outline or the handout in front of you, let us begin with eyes that see. Matthew 24, verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Now, here we are, we're jumping into verse 15, but we need to remember the context. Why is that? Well, you wouldn't take a novel, would you, and open up to the 14th chapter, go to the third paragraph, read the first sentence, and say to yourself, you know, I think after reading that sentence, I got a pretty good grasp of what this novel's all about. There's no way that you would do that, and that's not the way we should treat Scripture either. And so what is the context of verse 15 when we come to this? Now remember, Jesus has entered into Jerusalem as the Messiah, God's chosen one, and he entered in on the colt of the donkey, came into the temple courts, he turned the tables upside down, and then over and over again, he has been rejected by the Jewish leadership. And now Jesus leaves the temple proper, and as he's leaving, he has declared woe upon the leadership, and he declared that this place will become desolate. But as they're walking out, Jesus' disciples are there with him, and they point out, Lord, look at these buildings. Look at these stones. And what does Jesus say to them? I tell you, there will not be one stone left upon another stone here. And though we were not there, I can imagine the disciples' eyes did this, and their jaws did this, because this is what they knew as worship. And it was grand. It was beautiful. And so the disciples come privately to Jesus, and as Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives, they ask him two questions. Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So I say there's two questions, but the second question is a buy one, get one, right? They slipped two in for one. And Jesus begins to answer those questions in verse 4. And he talks about wars and rumors of wars, kingdoms against kingdoms and nations against nations. He talks about those who will try to lead you astray. And he says, the end is not yet. These are the beginning of birth pains. And then he says that some will even be scandalized or walk away, and you will face persecution from the outside and from the inside. And what is the verse of hope that Jesus ends this note on? It's verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Yes, the end is not yet. Yes, things look dire, but I tell you, the gospel will run forward on and on and on. And then, how does Jesus end that phrase? And the end will come. The end is not yet. The beginning of birth pains. These things lead up to there. And then he says, the end will come. And this is the question that's laid before us right now. What end is Jesus talking about? What end is Jesus talking about, right? Is he talking about the end of the temple and no stone being left upon another stone, perhaps that will come in 70 AD? Or is he talking about the end of the age, as in the consummation of the age, the end when he comes? That's a good question, isn't it? And it's not easy to answer. Some have said Jesus speaks about the end of the temple, the destruction of the temple. And others say Jesus is talking about the end of the age, the second coming, when he returns. But perhaps the best answer to what end does he speak of, 70 AD, the end of the age, the best answer is yes. Jesus is speaking of both. As we talked about previously, this is the language that Jesus used. He is answering the question, no stone left upon stone, yet his language is loaded, and it looks through and to something greater. Parousia, soontelos, these are end of the age words as well. So when we go through this passage and look at what Jesus is saying, he is speaking of what will come, and he's speaking to protect his disciples right then and right there in this generation up to 70 AD. And yet, he's speaking through that to something greater at the end of the age. So we have this in mind. Just like those hills of Sandia, if you look at them in this direction, they look superimposed. But like this, you see some distance in between them. So let us move on and then ask, what does Jesus tell us to see in verse 15? So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. Now Daniel speaks this phrase or similar phrases three times, perhaps even four times, Daniel 8, 9, 11, and 21. And we just need to ask, what does that phrase, abomination of desolation, mean? I bet you one thing you're thinking, whatever it is, it doesn't sound good, does it? That phrase does not sound good, but just think about it and break it down. Abomination, just think something absolutely terrible and profane. Desolation means to empty or to destroy. The abomination that results in, leads to desolation. So Jesus says, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. I love those notes like that, don't you? What are you talking about? So let me ask you this question. In Jesus' day, when they read the book of Daniel, what was meant by that word, abomination, desolation? How did the people in Jesus' day understand that phrase? Most scholars in first century Judaism understood this abomination of desolation to have already taken place. How? In 167 BC, there was a gentleman by the name of Antiochus IV who came into Jerusalem and forbade Jewish worship and then set up a pagan altar on the altar in the temple courts and sacrificed swine on that altar and said that you had to worship Zeus there in Jerusalem. And so most interpreters think that this abomination of desolation spoken of in Daniel points back to that event. But Jesus says here in verse 15, so when you see the abomination of desolation, meaning when you see something that took place like that happen again, well then better, you better watch out. Now, does Jesus speak of what's coming in 70 AD? And the answer is yes. What happened in 70 AD that was like that? The Romans came. And when the Romans came, they entered into Jerusalem, and they even entered into the temple courts, and they began doing something. A Jewish historian by the name of Josephus records what took place there. He says, the Romans brought their incense, that's their flags, into the temple and set them over against the eastern gate. And they offered sacrifices to them and made Titus imperator with the greatest acclamations. You see that? They began to worship, pagan worship, in the temple. And does that sound similar? So, in part, this was fulfilled in 70 AD, but yet it also foreshadows something ahead, something that will take place at the end. Now, let me ask you this question. Before we move on from this particular verse, we need to take a step back and allow the truth of a passage like this and bring it into today as well. Abomination of desolation. At the end of the day, whatever it is, it's not good, is it? It's evil, isn't it? It's wickedness. It's more than bad. It is profane and it's destructive. It is an affront to God Almighty and worship and defiance of worship to Him. And so before we move on, I just want to ask you a question that I ask myself. Do you have eyes to see what is truly wicked in the sight of God? Would you recognize an act that is an affront to the living God? And it's not as easy a question to answer as you think, is it? Because every day we see things that are evil that people call good. And every day we hear of things and are taught of things that are truly wicked in the sight of God and that are called good. And so we are bombarded every day, and sometimes we can build up a layer like cataracts on the eyes that we can't see well. And we begin to say, I don't know. What is wicked? What is good? Would we be able to see an abomination of desolation, wickedness, if it did take place? How are we supposed to make sure that we can see and call evil, evil, and good, good? Well, there is but one standard of good in this world, and that is God. He is good. And how we know Him is through His Word, through His Gospel, and through His Spirit. Do you read His Word? Do you look at the cross and see the goodness of God displayed as wickedness is punished? Do you ask God to fill your heart with wisdom from His Spirit so that you will call evil, evil, and good, good? Do you have eyes to see and hearts to discern? Now, moving on from eyes to see, let's go to feet ready to flee. Verse 15, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, look at 16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation such as not has been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. Feet ready to flee. Do you see the connection between verses 15 and 16? If not, look, Jesus says, when you see, verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee. Do you see that connection? When you see, flee. Once again, Jesus warns those who probably are sitting there with him on the Mount of Olives. When you see something like this taking place, we'll do a dynamic translation. You better get out of Dodge, right? You better flee. And it's not a suggestion, it's a command. Look at what he's saying. He's saying, flee with urgency and haste. How much so? Those who are on the housetop, don't go back into the house to get something. You who are in the field, don't turn back around to go home because you want to pick something up. Flee urgently when this comes. And the flight is not going to be easy because he mentions those who are pregnant or those who are with child, and even on the Sabbath day, how difficult that journey might be. Refugees and running from tribulation is never, ever easy. But let me ask you, why is Jesus so urgent about this? Why is he saying, get out of there? Look at verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, and no, never will be. In 70 AD, the situation in Jerusalem was horrible. In fact, if you were there, you would probably say, yeah, this is as bad as it has ever been, ever. Once again, let me read what the historian Josephus writes just a few years after this took place. The Romans set fire to the houses and killed everyone they found, sparing neither age nor sex, and the streets were full of corpses. And this is one quote that's appropriate to read in this setting. And there are many more that are not appropriate to read in this setting. It was terrible. And so Jesus is talking and warning those that sitting there on the hill with him, when you see them coming, get out of here. Because the terribleness is going to be beyond what you could ever imagine. But also we see that Jesus' words indicate not only a fulfillment in 70 AD, but also a looking forward to something that will come at the end. What type of words and language indicate that? He says, you see, this tribulation is going to be so bad as not has been from the beginning of the world until now, and no, never will be. This will be a culminating tribulation. And so we see both in reference, the near and the far. Now, how bad will it be in that day? Look at verse 22. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. That's some very strong language, isn't it? That is heavy language. And right in the midst of the heaviest language here, I want you to see something. Verse 22, and if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. So let me ask, do you have wisdom to perceive the mercy of God in the midst of the darkest day? See, those days will be cut short. Why will they be cut short? Because God will save his own people, his elect. Wisdom to perceive God's mercy in the midst of trouble. Now, I want to take a moment and try to apply this truth to our lives. What are the troubles in your life? You see, we all live in a broken world. Perhaps it's physical weakness, bodily pain, sickness, very real trials that you face, and pain and worry, they meet together. And you have long nights. Christian, child of God, I want you to remember that in the midst of your darkest nights, God's mercy is always there. Perhaps your trials and troubles in this time right now have to do with relationships with other people, marriages that are difficult, wisdom with children, other family, friends, or maybe at work. The struggles and the strife and the tears are real. But child of God, would you remember that on your darkest days, the mercy of God is always there. In fact, he's working in us to make us reflect his glory. I want to read a passage of scripture that pins this down to remind us that God always cares for those he loves, and it is impossible to separate us from the love of God. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So if the trouble is in 70 AD, or at the end of the age, or any time in between, nothing can separate God's child from God's love. I want you to remember that. Let that truth sink into your soul, that in your darkest days, God's mercy reigns bright. We need a wisdom to see and perceive this truth, but we also need wisdom to understand the hollow claims of others in light of this truth. If you would, look at verse 23. He says, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it." We need wisdom to perceive that in the midst of trouble, there will be some who try to take advantage of that trouble for their own gain. Wisdom to perceive the hollowness of others. Now, leading up to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, there were many who proclaimed to be Christ, and there were many works and wonders done in the name of Christ that did not point to Jesus. And then in the ages, all through the ages, there have been those who have proclaimed falsely Christ. And at the end of the age, both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John proclaimed that there will be a great deception and antichrist and lawless ones at the end of the age. And so we need to have wisdom to perceive so that we are not deceived. Look at verse 24. "For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." That's not possible. If possible, but that's not possible. So they are real signs and real wonders. So if someone were to come with signs and wonders, would we have the ability to discern truth from error? What would we do? We would ask, are they leading us to the true God and the gospel of Jesus Christ or away from Him? Do they do such things for their own glory, their own name, their own fame, their own wealth? Or do they do it self-sacrificially for the glory of God? Deuteronomy says that's the test. It's not the actual miracles that are the test. It's who do they point to? Is it the one true God? And so here we must have wisdom so that we discern the hollowness of the claims of others. And let me ask you, what does Jesus actually say about the claims of these deceptions? Verse 26, so if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say to you, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Verse 27, for as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. So if they say, go out to this wilderness spot, and there you'll find the Messiah. Go into the inner room. There you will find him. Jesus says, don't believe it. And then in verse 27, he says, I want you to know something. And he uses an illustration. Let us put our hope in him who is to come. Jesus says, for as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. When I first moved to New Mexico with the family and we got settled into our house, the largest, worst lightning electrical storm that I had ever experienced in my entire life took place. It was so bad that you would sit in your bed and the bed would shake and the windows would rattle. It's one of those ones that gets you up out of the bed, right? The wind was there. There was a little bit of rain, but it was the lightning and the thunder that was so bad. And we went out of our bedroom and looked out the window, and there was so much lightning that you could actually see outside. And I'm like, where in the world have we moved to? Not really. It was so bad that people in the church texted and says, hey, are you okay? And it knocked the power out of our neighbors. Now, we could say a lot of things by such a lightning storm, but one thing you could not say, there is no way in this world that you would ever miss this storm. Some thunderstorms that rumble in the distance, if you're a heavy sleeper, you might sleep through. But when your bed is shaking up and down, and your house seems like it's swaying, and you literally go down to the bottom floor and said, I want to make sure I'm okay down here. Then you know, this is a lightning storm. And that is the illustration that Jesus uses to say, when he comes again the second time, you will know it. There will be no hiding it. In fact, he uses an illustration, verse 28, wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Just as we look up into the sky and see a vulture or a buzzard circling around and we say, oh yeah, there's something dead over there. That is how sure you will be of that time. Now, once again, I want to bring this back and conclude it. We walked, each and every one of us, in these doors this morning, and I do not know what's in your heart. I don't know what's been on your mind. I don't know what you've been living through. But I know that you live in a world broken and twisted by sin. And there's a good chance that a few, some, many have come in here and you have a burden in your heart. You have faced trials in your life, trouble is at hand, and you know what's coming. And you feel it inside. It's tight. It's tense. It's heavy. It is hard. And you do not know what to do. I want to tell you that on your darkest day, God's mercy shines the brightest. And if you are a child of God, His love, His mercy will never fail you. How do we know that as Christians? That God's mercy will never, ever fail us, whether it be at the beginning of the age or at the end of the age or any time in between. Let me tell you why. When I was in my sin and in my rebellion, and you in yours, on my darkest of days, God sent His Son into the world to give His life so that He could save us. And if He was willing to give His Son for our salvation, there is no length that He will not go to rescue and show mercy to His own on any day ever. God's mercy never fails. So I want you to take that promise. I want you to own it with everything in you. And as you walk in this broken world, remember, God's mercy shines brightest on our darkest days. Let us pray. Father, we come before You, and we thank You for this day that You have given us. This is a day of worship and rejoicing, and we come before You, and we proclaim the glory of God, that God's mercy never fails. And even in the midst of our darkness, in our trials, and in our troubles, He will never leave us, and He will never forsake us. So, Lord, I pray that You would put Your hand of blessing and protection and comfort upon Your people this morning. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.